All right, so let's take our Bibles, take the Word of God. Good crowd tonight for a Wednesday night in the middle of July. I'm ready for everybody to get off their vacations and get back into the flow of things. But we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6. We're only going to look at four verses tonight. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start off. Well, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah 6, 15 through 19, but we're going to start off in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at 23 and 24. I understand Michael's down in Florida, right? Tampa area for school? Tampa area? All right. When's he coming back? Ashley? Next Friday, okay. All right. Oh, yeah, I know. Sean has finally given me permission to get a motorcycle. Two. But she also said this, it's going to stay in the garage. Said it's, I don't know why you want to get it if it's going to stay in the garage, unless you're just going to ride it right in the yard, ride right in circles in the yard. I know, yeah. So, yeah, motorcycles just don't do it for me. All right, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily. We could paraphrase that to say, with all of our heart. So we could say, and whatever you do, do it with all of your heart, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So now let's go to Nehemiah 6. And we're just going to look at verses 15 through 19 tonight. We're going to talk about the subject of giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. Tim, you do. Okay. All right. Good deal. You want to try to get this going for me? I can't. There we go. All right. Well, I turned it off. I had it on and then I accidentally pushed the power button and it went off again. There we go. There. All right. So, real quick, let's, went off again. There we go. All right, it's on. All right. Let's kind of review a little bit from last week. And then we'll get into tonight. Last week we talked about how to handle opposition. And I mentioned last week and the week before, or when we went before Vacation Bible School and for the 4th of July and all of that, that whenever you are in a leadership position, and we're going to talk once again, we're going to continue to talk about that tonight. Whenever you are doing something for the Lord, and it doesn't matter how high you are in a leadership position. You could be the dog catcher for a town of five, and someone is going to criticize them. I have come to the point that I cannot make everybody happy. I can't. Okay? You cannot make everybody happy. And I truly believe that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You do it unto the Lord, not unto men. Now, we should always strive to live peaceably with all men. But there are just some people you cannot live peaceably with, because you cannot make everybody happy. So last week, we talked about how to handle opposition skillfully. So tonight, we are going to talk about how a leader should give God the glory. How a leader should give God the glory. Now, before we actually get into the text tonight, let me give you a little bit of a quick overview of what we're going to talk about tonight, and then we're going to get right into it. The walls of Jerusalem were built or rebuilt in 52 days. This obviously was a great accomplishment that honored the Lord, but also it shamed the enemies of God's people. But even in spite of this great accomplishment, Nehemiah was still criticized. A man by the name of Tobiah constantly was trying to get underneath the skin of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, instead of listening to the false threats, the false accusations, the slander, he continued to trust the Lord. So in verses 10 through 14, let's look back there, and then we'll get into 15 and 16. It says, "Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee.'" So here they are given an impression to Nehemiah that we are trying to protect you. But in reality, they were trying to do what? They were trying to kill him. But not only were they going to try to get him into the temple to kill him, but they were going to try to get into the temple to destroy his name and his reputation. Now, why was that? Hint. Who was the only people allowed to go into the temple? The priest. Was Nehemiah a priest? No, he wasn't. So did he go in? No, he did not. Let's look at verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So what is the prayer here? God, you take care of them. You deal with them. You take care of their sin. You take care of how they are trying to harm your servant. So he trusts the Lord instead of acting hastily out of fear. So here's a couple of key points that I want you to remember before we actually get into the text. First thing is this, and you might want to write it down to the side if you want to, that's fine. Nehemiah, in every area that we have seen throughout this book, Nehemiah obeys the Lord. We do not see any area of where Nehemiah disobeyed the Lord. Secondly, it took 52 days to rebuild the wall. 52 days. Now we're going to talk about, in just a few moments, why that was so important. And then thirdly, not only did it take 52 days to rebuild the wall, there was 14,000 feet of wall that they rebuilt. 14,000 feet. All four sides. Six gates received major repairs. And all of this, during this 52 days, was during a time of famine, during a time of possible military threat, And when asked about this accomplishment, Nehemiah said this. He said, God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. So the first thing is the builders completed the wall. The builders completed the wall. Let's look at verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It's 14,000 feet long, or the equivalent of 2.6 miles. Not only was it lengthy, but it was also high. Now, why did it have to be high? To keep the enemy out for military protection. And a couple of points here that I want you to look at. It was a remarkable time of the year. It says here that it was done on the 25th day of the month, Elul. I looked up when this month of Elul is, E-L-U-L. It is September. The 25th day, according to our calendar, is the 3rd of September. Now, why is that significant? It took 52 days. That's nearly 3 months, right? If you go about a 30-day calendar, nearly 3 months, about 2 1/4. Why is that significant? Think of September, August, July, about halfway into June. Hottest time of the year. And the summers in Israel are hot. I mean, like Arizona hot. That dry, suffocating heat. You know, well, it's dry heat. It's not humid. Hot is hot. Yeah, that's exactly right. When we drove out to California in 1999, we stopped in Phoenix in August of 1999. At 9 o'clock at night, it was 110. And we got to, you know, we always tried to stop at a hotel where there was a pool for the kids. So we got the kids in, they got their bathing suits on us. All right, let's go out to the pool. The pool felt like getting into your bathtub. I mean, it was just like, ugh, this is disgusting. I mean, it's just hot. So we got out of there pretty quickly. So not only was it during the hottest time of the year, but they worked around the clock. The funeral director that was stayed in that chair out there all day, all morning Saturday, the older guy, I walked by him and I said, "You must be the union boss, you know, because you've been sitting here the whole time." He said, "Yeah, somebody's got to watch after these guys." I said, "Well, the only thing that you're missing is a cup of coffee and a cigarette, and you'd be a really good union boss." Well, they didn't have the union workers then. They didn't have any wage laws that they had to abide by. They worked around the clock. And if you remember from sometime earlier when we were talking about the military threat, they had to have two things in their hands. Anybody remember what they were? Think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's newspaper. The sword and the trowel. A sword in one hand ready to fight, and a trowel in the other to mix the cement and to put the wall together. So around the clock. Okay, remember what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah said that we did not stop working. That we did not even bathe, that we worked around the clock. Yet, as you look at this verse here, does Nehemiah gloat about the process? Is he saying, "Look what we did," or "Look how I directed these people to build the wall in 52 days? I believe that his heart was simply this, to just give the facts. So not only was it a remarkable time of the year, it was a remarkable length of time. It was a remarkable length of time. So the latter part of that verse, it says that it was in 52 days. It's in 52 days. 52 working days. Now that is significant because there is one day of the week they did not work. From sundown to sundown. From Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown. The Jewish Sabbath. They did not work. So in that 52 days, there was a few days there that was the Sabbath that they did not work. So if you take away those Sabbaths, they accomplished building this wall in less than 9 weeks. Try to do that today. With all the labor laws, with the building inspectors. Okay? Sean Harris told me that the guy that that designed and helped build that new educational wing over at Berean Baptist does buildings all in the South, educational buildings, church buildings, whatnot. He said that there is not a city that he has had a hard of a time to deal with than the city of Fayetteville with the inspection codes. And he said not only do they have codes, but they change the codes without telling you that they're going to change the codes. He said it's incredible having to deal with these people. So you have building codes in today's society. You've got labor laws that you can only work so many hours a day. And you have to have breaks so many hours. You have to have coffee break, cigarette break. You have to have a lunch break. You can only work so many hours a day. But not then. They accomplished this wall in less than 9 weeks. And then he says that the wall was finished. It was done. In verse 15, it says that the wall was finished at the very beginning of that verse. So the wall was finished. It was done. So it was a remarkable length of time. So that leads to the second point. The builders glorified God. The builders glorified God. Let's look at verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So the first thing is, the enemies were silenced. The enemies were silenced. You want to know how to silence your enemies, your critics? Just keep on doing the work. Just keep on working. Just keep on plugging. Just keep your focus. You do what you know is right. You do what you know glorifies the Lord. And you do it. So when the enemy saw that they had rebuilt the walls, it says that they were cast down in their own eyes. Okay, that's an old English word for saying that they got quiet. They were silenced. Honestly believe, Chris, that they never dreamed that it could be done. That they could get this thing done. But they had a mind to work. So that leads to the next thing, and that is God's blessing was perceived. His blessing was perceived. Where it says that even the enemies had perceived that who was responsible for this wall being built. It's God. That even the enemies knew why they were defeated. And it's because of the Lord. What's that? Okay, but yes, but not outwardly, but thinking, okay, this, yeah, I see your point. Right. But they still kept opposing Nehemiah. And that leads to the third point. Okay, so let's look at some points here real quick. Some evidence of God's work. The workers give the glory to God. The results are great. The work is lasting. The work brings opposition. Now, once again, whenever you are doing something for the Lord, you will always bring opposition. Always. Remember what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, that there was dissension that started on the outside. Then it started getting greater and greater. And then it started coming on the inside up to the point of where Nehemiah had to be confrontational to his own fellow brethren of where they were being loan sharks and ripping off their fellow people. And then there are some beliefs about God's abilities. We have to believe that God is all-powerful. And that is what they believed. They believed that God was all-powerful, that God is sovereign, and that God is faithful, and He's trustworthy. And then about God's desires. What are His desires? His desires that God wants to use people in His work. God wants to see His work furthered, and God's work is important to Him. Were the walls that were built around Jerusalem, was that important to God? Yes, it was. Why was it important to God? Because what was going to be protected? The temple, yes. The temple was going to be protected. So that leads to the third thing, the opposition persisted. This is where we're going to stay for a little bit. The opposition persisted. The opposition against the Lord's work is always going to persist. They're not going to stop. Even when you go to that person and you, first of all, you ask, will you please stop that? Will you please stop stirring the pot? Okay? And then, if they continue, then the second thing is, you tell them. You tell them. You ask. You tell. The third thing, you put Matthew 18 to work. You get two to three other witnesses to go with you, and you say, hey, I have asked you to stop. I have told you to stop, and you are continuing to do it. Okay, if it's within the church, then church discipline may have to occur. And what is that last step? They're voted and kicked out of the church. They're ejected. So the builders glorified God. The enemies were silenced. God's blessing was perceived. But then the third thing is the opposition persisted. Now let's look at verses 17 through 19. Moreover, what does that word moreover mean? It continues. Continuing on in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Here we have that guy Tobias popping up again. The guy doesn't stop. He is constantly trying to needle Nehemiah. Constantly trying to get underneath his skin. Constantly trying to discredit him. The letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Now I find that very interesting, that there were many still in Judah that were sworn unto Tobiah. because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonan had taken the daughter of Meshulam of Barakiah, And they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So the first thing is this, the opposition persisted. There's Tobiah's friends. The enemies of God never give up easily. And as we have already seen in our study on Sunday mornings, as we are going through the book of Mark, and we will see it even more this upcoming Sunday, the Pharisees did not stop needling Jesus. In fact, as Jesus continued to teach, continued to heal, and as we mentioned this past Sunday, the man with the withered hand, they didn't care that the guy had gotten healed. All they were concerned about was that Christ had broke their ceremonial law, their stupid rule. That's the only thing they were concerned about. They weren't praising the Lord for the healing of a man, and now he could go back to work and provide for himself, provide for his family. They were upset that Christ had healed the man on the Sabbath. So here we have, once again, the same guy that is a perfect example of what we see in the life of Christ with the Pharisees. And if you remember from last week, the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. The Pharisees were the religious elite, while the Herodians was the political elite. But they joined together. Why? Because they had one common enemy of Jesus. And we're going to see that even more this upcoming Sunday. So here we have Tobiah's friends. Verses 17 through 19. And you know, they don't care about a fair fight. They don't care about fighting fair. They don't care about sitting down and having a dialogue and sitting down and having a discussion. They do everything by the back alleys. And as strange as it may seem here, that even with Nehemiah's accomplishments of leading these people into building this great wall around the city of Jerusalem, in fact, there is a portion of it that is still standing today. That is how well built that wall was. There were still people in Jerusalem that were loyal to Tobiah. Now, why were they still loyal to Tobiah? What's that? Okay. We're going to get to that. But why do you think they were still loyal to Tobiah? What's that? Okay, that's how friends are. Okay, you're getting warmer, huh? Okay, you're getting warmer. Begins with a P. No? Power. They saw Nehemiah as a threat. A threat to their power, but as Jen just said, a threat to their family. Now, what is meant by a threat to their family? All right, let's look at verse 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of a certain man who was the son of Era. And his son Jehonan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. These were not Jews. They were Gentiles. A Jew had to marry a Jew because of the line of the Messiah. So if they married a Gentile, they were in violation of Jewish law. But they didn't care anything about Jewish law. All they cared about was power. And they gained more power outside of Jerusalem by intermarrying powerful families outside of Jerusalem. If you want to really read a very interesting study, read how during the 1800s, going into the early 20th century, the marriages that was arranged between the British throne and the European families, especially the Russians. The House of Windsor is not totally British. There is all kinds of outside marriages that were done in Europe, especially in Russia, to keep peace in Europe. So the British throne is not entirely full-blooded British. There is a lot. In fact, Prince Philip is not British. He's Greece. He's Greek. He was a Greek prince. Okay, there's all kind of interesting studies there. So what we have here is a bunch of mixed marriages. So they see Nehemiah as a threat to their power, but also they know that Nehemiah knows Old Testament law. So what do you think that he is going to confront? There are marriages, which we will see of how he does do that later on in the book of Nehemiah. So these relationships that Tobiah had built through intermarriage, it gave Tobiah a stronghold among the people of Jerusalem. And they were schemers, and they were tempting to play now the leadership of Nehemiah and Tobiah off of each other. Have you ever worked somewhere where one guy tries, he's not loyal to anybody except himself, and he tries to play both groups off of against each other? I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in churches where a deacon tried to play one group that did not approve of the pastor's leadership, but then he didn't want to come across as being disloyal to the pastor, so he was secretly going behind both sides' back and getting both sides to pit against each other in order to stir the pot. And that's what we see a lot here. And not only are some people trying to manipulate the circumstances here, but there is a priest involved. And we see that, we will see that later in chapter 13 and verse 4, that there was a priest by the name of Eliashib that allied together with Tobiah. Why was that? Power. He saw Nehemiah as a threat. They're always trying to discourage. Let's go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, let's read verse 11. Okay, now, these verses from 8 to verse 13 is the qualifications of a deacon. But he also, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he not only discussed the qualifications of the deacon, he also included the qualifications of the deacon's wife. You know, a lot of churches have split because a deacon or an elder's wife could not keep her mouth shut. I've seen it firsthand. Because let's look at verse 11. Even so, must. Now, that's a key word there, isn't it? Does it say maybe or ought to be? See, if it says, you know, should be, the should be kind of gives a suggestion that it's optional. No, it says they must be. There's no gray area. They must be grave. Now, what does that word grave mean? Ashley, you have an ESV, right? What is the word grave in the ESV? Dignified. That's exactly what it means. They must be dignified. Handle themselves with dignity. It says they must be grave and not slanderers. Sober. Now, that word sober doesn't mean not drunk. Well, hopefully you don't go around getting drunk. But it means to be serious. It means to be serious about the things of God. Serious about you being a deacon's wife. Now, I know this is written to deacons' wives, but we could take a personal application that should be to all of us. That all of us should handle ourselves with dignity. That we should all be serious, not slanderers, not a gossiper, sober, serious about the things of God. But then it also says, faithful in what? All things. Faithful in your marriage, faithful at work, faithful in your rearing of your children, faithful at church, faithful, to be faithful in all things. So now let's go over to 1 Timothy 5, and let's look at verse 12. This is where it even gets a little bit, even a little bit more harsher. In verse 12. Did you know that you can kill a person without lifting a knife or a gun? You can destroy a person by just one word, by one Facebook message, by one email, by one text. You can destroy a person. Totally destroy them. And how do you do it? Well, it's very simple. Here in verse 12. Oh man, I lost my place. Okay. All right, 1 Timothy 5. That can't be right. Oh, yes. Okay, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, tattletales. Okay, they go from house to house, okay? Let's put it today's. They go from text to text. From Facebook to Facebook. From Twitter to Twitter. From Instagram to Instagram. Snapchat to Snapchat. That is how they destroy a person. Tattling. So not only tattlers, also and what? What's that next word? What's that, Loretta? Busybodies. What's the ESV say, Ashley? Busybodies or the same word? Busybodies. What is a busybody? It is a person that is constantly going around. And I've used this phrase a lot tonight, but they are constantly going from person to person to person to person, stirring the pot. Constantly. And that is exactly what Tobiah does, is he is constantly stirring the pot. Okay, I had a person come to me once. He was running his mouth about a pastor. And I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Right now, we'll go to this pastor. Well, no. Well, okay then. Just be quiet then. Just be quiet. You know, these people oppose Nehemiah on so many foolish levels. So that leads to the next thing, and that is Tobiah's attack. His attack, latter part of verse 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let me very quickly sum up what happens here. Nehemiah receives threatening letters from Tobiah, who wanted to intimidate him. So God had used Nehemiah to bless Jerusalem, yet there were people that pushed him aside for the sake of Tobiah, who is a man obviously of lesser character than Nehemiah. But Nehemiah refused to be intimidated. He refused to be intimidated. He just kept on focusing on the task at hand and kept on focusing on giving glory to the Lord. So what is something we can learn here? It's going to be in the form of about three questions that I want to give you, and we're going to kind of discuss them here for just a moment. Think about now. What are some difficult... Now, once again, every position that you will take to do for the Lord, you will always face opposition. It could be spiritual opposition. It could be personal opposition. It could be somebody just wanted to stir the pot out of jealousy. You're always going to be faced with opposition. So what do you do when you're faced with opposition? You just simply just keep doing the job. Secondly, what are some truths that we can learn here? Well, God's power is limitless. His wisdom is limitless. His faithfulness is always there. His sustaining grace is always there. And how can we build our faith in God's ability to work in and through us? We'll just get to know God through His Word. Build friendships with believers that you know that their life is focused on Christ. It's not focused on power. It's not focused on politics. It's not focused on them. That their life and ministry is focused on the Lord. Study God's Word. Build your faith in God's Word. So what is the application we can learn from this? Give God the glory. For all of your successes, give God the glory. Let's pray.